Could we turn together, please, to the passage that we read from in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Just want to read again a couple of verses there before we pray. It's verse 47. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Let's just bow together briefly in prayer. Time is marching on tonight. I'll try not to keep you too long, but we just want to look to the Lord now before we look to the Word together. Lord, we do thank Thee again tonight for all that we have heard by way of message and song. We thank You, Lord, for these solemn and heart-searching pieces that we've listened to. And Father, we do pray that now as we turn to the preaching part, that You would continue to settle us down in Thy presence. Lord, that You would deal with every distracting thought, and that Thy word might be, Lord, like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. May we preach as thus and thus, saith the Lord. And Father, we pray tonight that some dear unconverted person sitting in the pews here right now might come to know the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, very often, when he was speaking to men and women, he used parables. And if I can just refresh your memory of what it is, really, a parable really is something which has a parallel. If you think of two railway lines running along together, one at each side, they're parallel the one with the other. And the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking, in fact, in a big part of this chapter, he was using parables and he was speaking about things that were everyday events here on earth. And alongside that, there was the application of spiritual truth to those who listened. He has been, in this chapter, drawing the attention of quite a multitude of people at that time to various illustrations that were taken from the land. And now towards the end of this chapter, we see that he directs the attention of the people to something that many of them would be very familiar with. That is, to the sea. And in drawing their attention to the sea, he describes to them what really is a harvest from the ocean. As I left Moira roundabout this afternoon to come down here, just driving not very far down the road, and there on the left there was a barley field that had been cut. I remember the day it was cut because I live near there. It was cut several weeks ago and gathered in. And then just around the road, a little bit further, there is another big barley field. And it hasn't been gathered in. And the grass is starting to show, and the barley is starting to fall. And it reminded me of something that is both challenging and sobering for all of us. And it is the fact that while we come together at this time of year to thank the Lord for all that has been gathered in, and we ought to do that, a fact of harvest is this, that in every harvest, there is always something lost. That barley field is going to be lost, I believe. In harvest, there is always something lost. And the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to the folk here, in verse 49 they are told, so shall it be at the end of the world. And then it mentions there the wicked and the just. The wicked being an expression that is found in the Bible sometimes to describe men and women who are still out of Christ. So what he has to say to them in this passage from verse 47 on down to the end of verse 51 is a very important message for us today. And I've given a title to the message, Ocean Harvest Implications. Ocean Harvest Implications. I want first of all to have you notice, please, a simple explanation. Looking there at verse 47 and 48, I'll read them again quickly. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, among others, to disciples, many of whom had been fishermen. So he's speaking here about fishing to fishermen, the casting in of the net and so on. We do want to remember now, if you look at verse 2 of this chapter, that he's out in a boat. And as they sat there, you can imagine how he could easily paint the picture before them of the casting in of the net. I think it's very interesting in Matthew's gospel that we find three different types of fishing described. Chapter 17 and verse 27, there is angling described. It talks there about the hook and referring, of course, to that setup where you have your rod and your line and your hook and you go out after an individual. And folks, sometimes that is how the Lord works, even in a meeting like this. About 8 years ago or so, we had a lady who got married and she then started attending church in Ackley, not every week, but quite often she was there. And over the years, her mother and father and her sister and all of us in the congregation who were Christians, we were praying that the Lord would save her. And then perhaps 3 or 4 years ago, there were those occasions on a Sunday night when she'd been there. And I felt in my heart, I felt, well, you know, I think she's going to get saved tonight. You see, it was clear that the Lord was dealing with her. And then just 2 years ago now, in November coming, one Sunday night when we just finished preaching and went to the door, she came out after a few other people had passed out. She came out and she said, just coming towards the end of the sermon, Mr. Salt, I asked the Lord to save me. Now, I must admit that I was rebuked because on that particular occasion, I wasn't actually thinking she was going to be saved. But on hindsight, we can look back to the Lord, take a dealing with her over a period of time, going after that particular individual. She's now involved in the children's work. Her son got saved 3 or 4 weeks ago. And what a blessing it was to see that individual that the Lord had gone after, to see her brought in. And you could be here tonight. And this is the very night that the Lord would single you out. And like the angler going forth with the hook or with the fly, he's seeking to address your need in a particular way that will have you understand his love for you and the liberty which he wants you to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another type of fishing mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 18, and that is a draw net, where a man would venture out into the sea a little bit, and he would take the net, and he would cast it out with his hands as far as he could, and then he would draw it in again. Very often in that part of the world, most of the fishing was done in the very shallow water. When you think of that, you could really say, well, here is an illustration of outreach from the pulpit when the preacher speaks and the general call of the gospel goes forth to all who will listen. But then we come to the third kind of fishing. And you note here in verse 47 where it mentions the net. The word net there, in the original, is used only in this occasion. It is used only in this occasion, and it refers to a dragnet. It is that type of fishing where the men would go out into deeper water and they would let the net way down into the lake or the sea. And in that net would be towed along by the boat. And as that net is towed along, it would take everything in its path. And as you can see from the verses there, everything is collected. There's nothing that would escape if it's in the road. But not only is everything collected, everything is categorized. Because if you look at that verse, it shows us that which is good and that which is not good. And when we lift this lesson tonight into the spiritual realm, we're looking here at something which is applicable to every one of us tonight, because all of us are being borne along in the arms of time, relentlessly drawn to the shores of eternity. And one day we will all be there. And just as there was the categorizing of the items here, there will be the categorizing of men and women on that day. We're speaking here about separation. We know that political correctness does not like the word, but it's a Bible word, and it's a Bible truth. You see, when the gospel is preached, and men and women come along to listen, the searchlight of God's word looks right into our hearts. Over there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, I read there in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner." Now, the word discerner there, and you'll pardon me for being a little bit technical, in the original language, the word discerner there means judge. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Therefore, it is the word of God that exposes, searches right down into our hearts and exposes things just as they are. You see, I could appear to be anything. And so could you. But it is the Lord that searches our hearts. It says in that verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The thought there, with whom we have to do, is of giving an account. Again, tying in with what we just said of how we're all irresistibly being drawn along to the shores of eternity. And there will be that categorizing of men and women. It says they're naked and opened. The word opened there, again in the original language, a very interesting word, is derived from a noun that signifies neck. It's a word that was used to describe the dealing with a beast that had been slaughtered, and when it was fled, there was an incision at the neck, and then it was cut right down the back, and it was opened up. If there was anything there that was unhealthy or bad, well, then you would be able to see it. The animal was cut open, and everything there was seen because it was opened up. And that is the thought behind this word, men and women, that there's nothing hid from the Lord. And therefore, as he searches our hearts tonight, and he looks into the individual's heart this evening, he either sees those who are converted to Christ, like that girl that I spoke to you just a few moments ago, or those who are not. Those who are not. Over there in the book of Psalms, in the Psalm number 90, it says there in the Psalm 90 and the verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." The word iniquity means that which is not equal. It's a word sometimes that is simply used to describe the lost estate of men and women. "Thou hast set our iniquities before us." And as I read this verse, and I've read it many times, as I read it again fairly recently, I was thinking of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel in chapter 5. Belshazzar was spoilt. He wasn't much use for himself or anybody else. And he was going along on the crest of the wave. He'd mocked the things of God. He'd shown total disregard for the Lord and anything to do with him. And then the writing appeared on the wall. You will know the passage tonight that shows us that the translation of the writing was, "I had weighed in the balances and found wanting." Weighed in whose balances? Weighed in God's balances. Weighed in God's balances and found wanting because of iniquity, that which is not equal. Some of you young people may be learning the shorter catechism. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Any want of conforming to the law of God. And therefore, men and women, as God's word searches out our hearts tonight, we have to realize, and I trust you've done this by now, that every one of us is in one camp or the other. We do not believe in some kind of equilibrium where we're sitting on the fence and it just takes a little more light to tip us in the right direction. We're either saved for eternity with all our failures and faults, or else we're totally lost and in absolute darkness without the Lord at this present time. That is the two camps. And dear men and women, if you were to go out into eternity just as you are now, I wonder which category you would fall into. You see, we're all on that journey. And one day every one of us will give an account. I know modernism and so on will try to bring us all together and say, but God loves us all and he could never banish any man or woman for eternity. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches God is love. But it also teaches man that he's a responsible creature. And as such, he must come to Christ if he is to be saved. Over there in Revelation 14, I think one of the gentlemen in the prayer meeting tonight early on referred to something from this chapter. It says there, and I'll be quick here in verse 13 of chapter 14, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." And I read that again fairly recently. I was thinking of a man who was in Bridlington when I went there 17 years ago. His name was Jack Hardy. And Jack had been in the war and he'd been a rear gunner. He'd been through some very bad experiences, but he lived a wild life. Being a wild man. And then one day out in his house with him and his wife, just talking to them, he told me how it all changed when he come to know the Lord. And he could say concerning Jack tonight, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." But the chapter doesn't end there, of course. Down in the verse 19 it says, "And the angel thrust in his sickle," under instruction to do so, "into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." When that happens, men and women, all the opportunities are gone. All the preaching's over. All the invitations to come along to the gospel mission, they are gone. I know that people do not like to think in that way these days. Very recently, our presbytery, the general presbytery, sent out a gospel tract to every home in Northern Ireland. Maybe some of you have already received yours. Well, the first day that they were sent out, I believe, was a Monday, and I got an email on Monday evening. It wasn't good. And it was from an individual who was fuming, and he said, "You came to my house, you put a leaflet through my door that told me I'm not a good person. How dare you? I believe in free speech, but you've abused that right, and how can I respect you? How dare you?" And he leveled the whole thing toward me as an individual. I'd gone round to his house, put this tract through the door to tell him that he was not a good person. Well, the Bible says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. So I emailed him back and said hello, which was more than he had done. And then I said, "I have no difficulty with you. Thank you, first of all, for reading the tract, taking time to read it. And I have no difficulty with you contacting me as a local Free Presbyterian minister. But I didn't send you the tract." And then I went on to explain how the general presbytery sent it out to everyone. And we did not feel that we were abusing any right in simply stating what the Bible taught. Now, he got back to me again in another email, and this time he addressed it, "Dear Curran." That was a change. And there's a difference in tone, but there's no difference in his position. You see, men and women do not like to be categorized. They do not like to be said that if you do not know the Lord, if you can't recall that time where they were a little boy or a little girl when you came as a sinner to Jesus, then you're lost. You're unconverted. You're unsaved. And I just want to say, as I bring this point to an end tonight, it is a simple explanation. We have an explanation here of the difference that there is between men and women, those who are saved and those that are not. I want to say that there is no such a thing as not being accountable. That means we're all in. We're all in. But not only here do we have before us a simple explanation of what we have before us, I should say, but there is a solemn emphasis. If you look again at the passage, verse 50 this time, it says there in that passage, we've already read the other verses, it says in verse 50, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." This points to tragedy. For some. Tragedy ahead for some. God keeps and God rejects. Here, men and women, is a message of judgment. Hell is never easy to preach about. Please don't think that it is. But if we use the Lord Jesus Christ's example as our yardstick, he preached far more about hell than he did about heaven. And even here, if we confine our thoughts to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 23, chapter 25, he was speaking about it. Over there in chapter 11, I'll just read verse 23 for you quickly. Chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." God, in mercy to the rest of the world, destroyed Sodom. But he's speaking here to Capernaum. And the word Capernaum, the title Capernaum, the meaning of the word is dignified pride. And he's addressing them in a way which shows them that their pride does not in any way take away from their predicament. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." In other words, you've had privilege after privilege. You've squandered every opportunity that has come your way. In other words, people of Capernaum, you are heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. And we've referred to that day already here tonight in the meeting. Over there in the book of Romans, chapter 2. It's Romans chapter 2. This is what we read. Romans 2, verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?" The word despisest there means to look down or to think down upon something. To look down or to think down upon something. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Tell me here tonight, individual, have you come to that realization yet that God has been good to you? It's his goodness that allows you to be found in the gospel meeting tonight. You would not look down upon the word of God, but every time you reject him and his call to you to turn from your sin, you're thinking down. You're thinking down upon the relevance of God's word to you. And that's what the word despisest there means. It says in verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." There are people in our Free Presbyterian pews right across this country, and that's what they've been doing for years. Treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And we're so often asked the question, what is it that's holding men and women back? We preach about the awfulness of hell, the terrible danger of going there, the need to repent, the free offer of the gospel to whosoever will come. And yet so many haven't come. A preacher one time called Roland Hill, and he was preaching near a fair. And there were people over in that fair who were selling all kinds of things. And he looked at them, and then he looked at the crowd who was standing listening to him preaching. Over in the marketplace, of course, people were bartering and trying to get a deal, a bargain. And he said, "You see those traders over there? Their problem is that they cannot get the individuals there up to their price. They want things cheaper." He said, "But my problem with you who have come today and listened, and have come and listened on other occasions, is I cannot get you down to my price." Then he went on to speak about pride in the heart. Men unwilling to take the sinner's place. To realize that the offer of the gospel was without money and without price. And even in 2017, sometimes the hardness we come across is shocking. I was thinking of those in Jeremiah in chapter 44, and this is what they said to God's prophet. It says that in verse 16, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord." Didn't sound disrespectful. "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord," remember we said earlier on about the searchlight of God's word going into our heart? Well, the searchlight of God's word had gone into their hearts. "As for the word thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." We will not hearken unto thee. And the word hearken meaning to give heed to something with the intention of obeying it. For people like that, how difficult it is going to be to find an excuse on the day of judgment. There will be no excuses. "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." Is that the reply of your heart tonight to God's offer of salvation? How many times have you come and sat and listen to the word? Well, tonight when you look at this passage where we took our text from in Matthew 13, you see here, we've given the simple explanation. Men and women are categorized, gathered up, they'll all stand before the Lord. There'll be those who are lost and those who are not. Then in verse 50 here, we have the solemn emphasis which is placed upon the awful destruction, throwing away of that which was lost. You'd be familiar with Matthew 7, where the Lord told some to depart from him, people who never imagined he was going to address them in that way. They had it all, they were religious. Some of them would have had integrity that was intact. The whole catalog of commendable characteristics, I'm sure, but it doesn't matter. It is having Christ that makes all the difference. That brings me to my final thought tonight. There was here a simple explanation, a solemn emphasis, but there is a searching question to finish with. Verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? This is the climax. The Lord turns to them, and he's just really saying, do you understand this? Do you understand this? And they said, yeah, Lord. I wonder tonight, as we've taken a wee while to look at this net and the implications of it, do you understand? I was reading one time in Ezekiel 33, towards the end of the chapter, it says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. The appearance is right, the attention is there, and the attendance is evident. They sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And I wonder, as we come to the end of the meeting, is that where you are this evening? You've heard the words. Your attendance is appreciated. You're attentive. And your appearance is everything that we would expect it to be coming to God's house. But you're not going to do the word. You're not going to apply its truth and appropriate the message to your own heart and life. I must finish soon, but I want to say this, that there are people here who have been holding on for you. Holding on in prayer for years. Many years ago, in one of Willie Mullen's meetings, Pastor Willie Mullen, who was a Baptist preacher a good number of years ago now, in one of his meetings, he met a man whose hands were really badly burned. He got talking to the man and he said, what happened to you? He told the story. And he said that one day, I can't remember what was the time of the war or not, but a man crashed a plane. And he ran over to where the crash was and to see if there's anything he could do for anyone. There was just a pilot there, and he got the window open and he tried to get the man out, but due to the crash, his legs were jammed and the plane was on fire. And he said, I got him by the hands and I held on for as long as I possibly could. He said, but Mr. Mullen, I'll never get over having to drop him into the flames. And Willie Mullen used that illustration to say to men and women just like you and me, there are those who've held on for us for years, praying and seeking the Lord that we would be saved. But that can't go on forever. And if we continue to reject and resist the gospel, one day we will drop into the flames of hell forever. And what an awful thought. I ask the question again, the searching question, do you really understand the implication of the message? The message is, the implication of the message in this point is, you need to flee to Christ now. You need to flee to him now. Again, many, many years ago, there were two evangelists that used to do a lot of missions around Northern Ireland. One was called Matt Boland, and the other was called Noel Grant. And they came to a place near where I come from. There's a little hall down there at a place called Derry Hubbard. And my granda at that stage was an alcoholic. And he came to the mission there that Mr. Grant and Mr. Boland were conducting, and he got saved. And then, just a short time after that, my mom and dad, who were going out together at that time, they both got saved as well. And there were a good number of others around the area that got saved at that time. But you know, there were many people who came to that mission. They attended well, they were very respectful. And they died with no profession. They died with no profession. The same thing I'm told happened at the Birches many, many years ago, where your former minister come from, Mr. Gray. Leonard Ravenhill was conducting a mission, and there were a lot of people converted. There were some who came to the mission, but stopped short of coming to Christ. The implications from the ocean harvest. God sees you exactly as you are, searches out your heart. You're either lost or you're saved and secure. You're safe in Christ tonight for all eternity, or you're on your way to the caverns of the damned. That is the categorization of men and women. And tonight, as the Lord looks in on the meeting, he asks you the question, do you understand these things? If you really understand the implication of this passage, you will turn to him now. Be born again of God's Spirit. Be made a new creature in Christ. Make peace with God while you may. Because the solemn point that was emphasized was this: if you don't, one day you'll be lost forever. I trust you'll come tonight. If you're not saved, we do thank you very much for listening. I just want to say that if I can be any help to you, I'm more than happy to speak to you for as long as I need to. But do not leave this meeting without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And again, we do thank you all for listening this evening. We're going to sing a couple of verses as we bring the meeting to a close.